We're talking about disciplines, continuing our series of the spiritual disciplines, and we define those as spiritual disciplines are spiritual tools that God has given us for the purpose of becoming more like Jesus Christ, for growing in our faith and our love for Him. That's from 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. And so when we first began this series, we started with a tool belt. And I had a number of tools. And some of those tools, I really didn't know what they were, didn't know how to use them, but I had a belt, and that belt had each one of those tools on it. And so we use that to illustrate that in the same way that we have tools to do things with our hands, God has given us spiritual tools in order to be more like Christ, to be connected with God. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about prayer. And let me begin by just using some items I have on the table to try to demonstrate a point that I want to make today. Some of you on the front row, what is this can that I'm holding? Spinach. Okay. Do you know anybody that needed spinach in order for change to take place in their lives? Popeye. So if Popeye, and I know I'm dating myself, but if Popeye did not have spinach, what would happen when Pluto came around? Beat him up. Spinach, he had to have the spinach. Couldn't do without it. Okay, now, here's my next item. Anybody know what this is? Not a hard drive. It looks like one. It could be one. Okay, this is an external CD drive. Okay, now, what is essential for the CD that I have in this drive to connect with the computer? Got to have power? I got power. Got to have what? I got to have a USB cable. If I don't have this, then this disk is not going to show up on my computer. It doesn't really matter whether or not I have power. I got to have this. It's like this is what enables this to work. Take this off, this doesn't work. Now, I love tools, even though I don't know how to use them. I love them. I love expensive tools. Notice DeWalt. Don't get much better than DeWalt. Now, what is necessary for my drill to remove a screw or put one in? Got to have power? No. Got to have power. That's true. What else do I have to have? I have to have bits, because if I don't have bits, it doesn't matter if my battery works. This will not be a change agent if I don't have the bit. It's like this right here is the only thing that really allows this to accomplish its purpose. This little tiny bit is the change agent. Now, my automobile is sitting out there in the parking lot. What do I need in order for my automobile to drive? If I don't have the keys, it doesn't matter whether I got a full tank of gas. Doesn't make any difference whether my battery's working. If I don't have the keys to the car, then I am not going to move from point A to point B. I have to have the keys to the car. It's like my car remains stationary until I have the keys to make it move, to allow it to move. Now, here's my last item. What does that say? You know what this is? This is from Fulton Avenue Baptist Church. Do you know what that has to do with Bethany Lane Baptist? This is the mother church of this church. What do you think was necessary in order for this church to birth this church? What do you think God's people had to do? You see, if God's people do not pray, then a lot of things are simply not going to happen in the kingdom of God. In the same way that I have to have keys in order for my car to move, you and I have to be prayers in order to advance the kingdom of God. In the same way that I have to have a bit in order for this drill to do what it's supposed to do, what its purpose to do, if you and I do not pray in the purposes of Christ, then the purposes of Christ will not take place. Whether it is a can of spinach or whether it is a CD drive, each one has something that is absolutely essential in order for it to accomplish its purpose. I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that prayer is the essential change agent for the kingdom of God. So then, if God's people are not praying, how will it impact the kingdom of God? Okay, let's see. Turn with me to Matthew 6. We're going to start in verse 6. Here's what he says. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Sacred is your name. Set apart is your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come. That means, Jesus, come back quickly. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, Father, the way that you intend the world to function, as you so define it in heaven, whatever you define it and however you define it, may it be done on earth as you will it in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. I got an extra dollar already. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. First thing I want us to do is I want us just to examine for a moment what we think and believe about prayer. The first question I would offer is, or ask, is what is the purpose of prayer? Prayer is one of those tools that God gives us to use in His kingdom to accomplish His purpose. Many people would say that the purpose of prayer is to, like one of the people in the video, God is like Santa Claus, or God is like the pharmacist at the drugstore. And what he does is you fill out you turn in your prescription request, or you turn in what you want Him to do for you, then God will do it because you believe and you have faith and you believe God's going to do what you ask Him to do. And so God basically becomes sort of like, in the most extreme cases, almost like a genie in the lamp that you determine and you control. And so when we pray, what we're doing is we're really telling God about our problems, what our needs are. Now, if that is the purpose of prayer, why is it that verse 8 says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him? The purpose of prayer is not for you to tell God what all your needs are. The purpose of, because God already knows what those needs are. It is when God says, I already know what you need before you ask me, but I want you to ask me anyway. In itself, right there is a hint that the purpose of prayer has more to do with God, with you and I knowing God, than us telling God what we need. Avery Willis is the author of Master Life, and Master Life was a discipleship training course that Debbie and I were called into ministry. So he is one name that means volumes to me. Avery Willis put it this way about prayer and its purpose. He said, prayer is not about getting God to do what we want, but getting us to do what God reveals. Prayer is not about getting God to do what we want, but about getting us to do what God reveals. Secondly, prayer is not about getting or letting God know what we want, but what it is about is God who desires to connect with us in a meaningful relationship. Why else would God say for us to pray to Him for all of these requests and needs that He already knows we have, unless God wants us to connect with Him? And conversation is one of the ways that we connect with God, if not the most essential way. If I had to say all of the tools in the belt that are most essential to my growth in my knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is prayer. Prayer is the most essential of all the tools. And so if there is something in your life that is keeping you from praying, then that in and of itself hinders you from connecting with God and having a meaningful relationship with Him. In fact, I would go so far as to say that prayer is how we connect with God, how we have a meaningful relationship with God, so that we come to a place where we realize we absolutely cannot do without God. E.M. Bounds put it this way. He said, prayer is the divinely appointed means whereby man comes in contact with God and finds Him to be a loving Father, not a stern judge. You see, how you see God, whether you see God as a loving Father, as this passage reveals Him to be, how you see God will determine how you come to God or whether you come to God. If you see God as a stern judge, and parents, I would really suggest that you not teach your children that if they don't stop misbehaving, God's going to zap them or get them. I would suggest you not do that, because what you're doing is you're defining God in a way that the Scripture in Jesus Christ does not define Him. When Jesus says, pray then this way in verse 9, his statement is, our Father who is in heaven. Think about that in the context of the first century that Jesus gave it in. When Jesus says, pray now in this way, our Father, what He's telling them to do is to address God as a loving parent. He's not telling them to address God as a dear sir. He says, address God as a loving parent, as your papa, as your Abba in Greek, daddy. That is a loving relationship. And so He says, address Him as your pater, Greek for dad. In Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in verse 6. He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart, saying, or crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. It says that God, because God has designed us spiritually to connect with Him, He has put His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, says Galatians 4:6, into our hearts, and the Spirit of Jesus cries out to the Father, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 15 says the same thing. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so the very first thing we need to understand about prayer is it is for the purpose of relationship. It is for the purpose of you knowing God as a loving parent, not as a stern judge. Now, does that mean God doesn't judge? Does that mean God doesn't discipline? No, He does. But how does He do it? He does it as a loving parent. And if I see God the way God reveals Himself to be, that will help me to be more ready to come to God no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance I'm in, even if I'm in a state of unrepentant sin. Point number three, prayer causes God, and this is very important, prayer causes God to do what God has already decided to do. Okay, you got to get this one. Because the first part, I think you already know. Prayer causes God to do what God has already decided to do. So what happens if I don't pray what God has already planned to do? Now, before you say He's going to do it anyway, let me read some scriptures to you. Because you see, this is very important. Because if we talk about prayer as a change agent, okay, then unless I have the spinach, I'm not going to become Papa. Unless I have the drill bit, I'm not going to get that screw out of the board. In other words, unless prayer is voiced, if one of the purposes of prayer is to enable God to do what God has already decided to do, then if I do not pray, then God doesn't do what He's already decided He's going to do. That's really important. Because you see, the part of the struggle we have is that we just get too busy. I mean, I can relate to the guy going to sleep at night praying. Last thing I do, hit the pillow and I'm gonna start praying. That doesn't mean I hadn't prayed during the day, but that's sort of the last thing I do. And I don't know about you, but it really does put me to sleep pretty quickly. But let's suppose that's the only time we pray. Let's suppose we don't have an understanding that prayer has a cause and effect relationship. E.M. Bounds, let me just read some of his stuff. E.M. Bounds wrote 11 books, 9 of them on prayer. He's considered one of the foremost authorities in the early 20th century. Let me just read some of the stuff he says about cause and effect in prayer. He says, in Deuteronomy 9, Moses states several times that his prayer saved the people of Israel from the wrath of God. Daniel's prayer in chapter 6 closed the mouths of lions. He says, prayer puts God to work. It obligates Him. Whoop, 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 whoop. I don't know about that one. Think about it. Prayer puts God to work. You think God's got a pretty good work ethic? You think God wants to be put to work? I don't know about you, but there are some days, you know, I love holidays, but there comes a point where I have got to go to work. I love to work. Now, maybe something wrong with me. I don't know, but I love to work. You know, do you think God loves to work? I think God loves to work. He knows how to rest, too, because He gave us a Sabbath day to rest. He says, prayer puts God to work. It obligates Him. Isn't that the same thing tithing does? Isn't that what Malachi 3:10 says? Test me now in this, says God. Oh, but that was another week, so let me bypass that. It says, prayer puts God to work. It obligates Him. God makes prayer identical and in force with Himself. He says prayer is the divinely appointed mean by which man comes in contact with God. He says prayer is indispensable when it comes to God's work in the affairs of men. He has made it indispensable. In Revelation 8:3, what happens is the scene where the prayers of the saints are added to the incense of an offering that goes up to God. And the prayers of the saints become the means for the working out of the next steps of the tribulation. It is as if without the prayers of the saints, the next steps of God's plan do not occur. Ian Bounds says that the prayers are the capital upon which God builds to accomplish his work. So then if we don't pray, is there no capital for God to build and establish his work? In Ephesians 6:18, we read these words, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Why is it necessary for the saints to be on the alert in prayer for all the other saints? Because I would think that it would be God that would be on the alert for the saints. Why does he tell you and I to pray and be alert for the saints unless our prayers are indispensable in order to protect the saints? Colossians 4:2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ." Why is it that God says, "I want you to pray so that I will open a door for the work of the Holy Spirit"? Unless your prayers and my prayers are essential that the door to enable the door to be opened. You see, if we had an understanding that our prayers were like the drill bit when it comes to the advancing of the kingdom of God. In fact, when it comes to, for example, the children that you are praying for in your home. Or are you? You see, if prayer, as the scripture said, is indispensable for the accomplishing of God's work, that doesn't mean that it is limited to what happens in a church. That means that everything that takes place, because God has a plan for all of our lives, it takes place because somebody somewhere is praying. One of the things I did in preparation for this sermon today is I did a search on my computer how I had preached about this topic in prior sermons. And for some reason I came across this one document. It was a prayer list that I had personally made. It was dated in 2000. And there were a number of people on that prayer request list. And two of them, or one of them's in this room, I think she came in late a few minutes ago, was Lori Kleppen. Do you know what I was praying for in the year 2000 for Lori Kleppen? That she'd get pregnant. Riley was born after that prayer. Mackenzie, whoever it was, I don't know, one of them was born after that prayer. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that my prayer is the reason why that child? Yeah, I am. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I am. But am I saying my prayer was the only one? Absolutely not. But it's on my list. You know who else's name was on that on my list? Alice Stanton. Huh. She's got a new last name. You know what it is? I was praying for my daughter-in-law and didn't know she was going to be my daughter-in-law. What am I saying? And you know what my precious wife been doing all my sons' lives until they got married? She's been praying for them to have a godly wife. Each one of them to have a godly wife. And I'll tell you what, that prayer's been answered. You see, how essential do you see your prayers in accomplishing God's plan in your children's lives? In your family, in your work, in your school, in school for your kids, in this church? You see, when God's people are prayer-less, We need to understand it has an impact on the kingdom of God. And so we have to examine the reasons why we do or do not pray. The reasons why, for example, we might begin a service or begin a meeting and we just forget. Why did we forget? I mean, it's like in our mind we must come to a place where we realize that God's word says there's a cause and effect relationship. In Isaiah 45:11, listen to this passage. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. Ask me the things about my sons, and you will commit to me the work of my hands. Does that sound like that your prayers are essential to what God wants to do? Ezekiel 36:37, thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Matthew 9:37, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Why is it that God, in the growing of his kingdom, says, if you need workers, here's what I want you to do. Don't raise a banner and say, I need workers. He says, the way I want you to get workers to my kingdom is I want you to ask me to send them. You see that? Prayers are indispensable when it comes to God doing what God has already decided to do. Why is that? Because God wants to connect with you and me in a cause and effect relationship. It reveals God. When I looked at that list and I saw Alice Stanton's name on that list, I said, my goodness, look at what God has done. And I wasn't even praying that she would one day be my son's wife. But God, what he does, he takes our prayers, and when we pray them, he shapes them into his will when I surrender my will to his. If someone ever says to you something like, you know what, you better watch out for what you're praying. Don't believe that. Don't believe it for a moment, because you know what, when you and I are praying, we're praying in the will of God. Don't think that you got to ask the prayer just right in order for it to be answered. When I surrender it to the will of God, I'm saying, God, this is what I want, what I think is best, but you know what, I think you know a little bit more than I do. So I'm going to let you decide. See, you can't change. Let's suppose I'm praying that, I don't know, whatever it might be. I'm praying for one thing, and I just know this is what is supposed to be God's will. I can't change what God refuses to allow me to change. Otherwise, I would be God. See. He says in James 4, you do not have because you do not ask. Is that pretty clear? Then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Come with me, church. Then let me ask you this question. If God is in control of every detail of our lives, why should I pray anyway? You ever heard somebody say, you know what, God's in control of everything. Every single thing is planned, he plans it. Well, if that's the case, then why even pray at all? You see, what I'm saying to you, we've got to think this through, okay? Because you see, what the Word of God says is that our prayers are essential to God doing what God's already planned to do. That means that if I don't pray, it's going to impact what God wants to do. So then, when we say God is in control of everything, somehow that logic doesn't work, brothers and sisters. Now, am I saying that God is not in control? Of course not. God is in control. But your prayers enter into that determination. Why does God tell us to pray Why should I pray? What reason should I have? Let me ask you a question. When you pray, is it out of obligation, duty, or blessing? When you pray, is it out of obligation? Is it out of duty, or is it out of opportunity? Because you know what? I don't know about you, but the things that I should do, I don't want to do. Things I want to do, I can't wait to do. I couldn't wait to get up here today and preach this sermon. Nobody had to pay me and make me do anything. Couldn't wait. So when it comes to prayer, how do you view it? Do you view it as an obligation, a duty, or do you see it as opportunity? Because the way you see it makes all the difference as to whether you will do it. So if right now you're feeling really guilty because you hadn't been praying, okay, here's how we do it. Deal with that. Let's say, okay, Father, forgive me. Can you say that with me? Let's say that again together. Father, forgive me. Okay, slate's clean. It's done. Let's say the next time you pray, you're going to go to prayer, not because you should or you ought to, because you know you want to. For example, listen to what he says in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do I come to the throne of grace? Because it is a throne of grace. Why do I come as an invalid? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like missing the party. I see prayer as a party time. It's a time for me to be with God. It's not because of a divine summons. It's because I can't wait to be there. That's how God wants us to see prayer. That's why he says, for example, when you pray, you like praying in the closet. I don't know about you, but that's not my favorite spot. In my closet, I got so much junk on the floor, I can't even get in there, much less go in there to pray. So what is God saying when he says, when you pray, go into your inner room, your closet, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret? You know what he's saying? Hey, I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me. That's what he's saying. It's not because he's trying to press down on us, because he wants to give us some of himself. Now, see, here's our problem. You know, do you have a family member that you have a little struggle with? I do. I got a brother. And me and my brother, he's my younger brother, and sometimes we just don't do too good. And that's the honest truth. We just don't do too good. And it's as much my fault as his. You know what I've learned, though, is that because I sort of have a problem with it, I don't like to talk to him too much. You know, I got there are five kids in my family, and we do these texts, and, you know, I'm one of the five. And I'm sitting there trying to read or something, and I hear this phone, my phone going, beep, 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 beep. I know what's happening. My family has now gotten into a text conversation, and I'm going to get 60 texts before this conversation is over. See, people you have a little struggle with, you don't want to talk to. So if you have a little struggle with God, you're not going to want to talk to him. So that's why he says, come to the throne of grace with confidence. Maybe there's something you think God just sort of let you down. You know, you prayed about this, you prayed about that, and you know, you say, God, I just don't understand why this happened. What do you do with that? You know what? Say, Father, I can't get through this, but I'm not going to let it keep me from coming to you. I can't understand it. I don't know how to deal with it. I just ask you to help me to put it aside and help me to reach out to you. It's like what I need to do, see, is sort of put aside what me and my brother got going on and enter into the text conversation, see. You relate to that. It's the same way with God. Or maybe you just hadn't been talking to him that much. You know, maybe there's no way you can even think about joining a party because you just never have. You know, the one thing I learned about prayer is it's a learned skill. I love it. I do love this machine here. I do love it. I do. But I have learned I can strip a screw out and nothing flat because I don't know how to use it very well. You know, if you don't put that thing just right, it just messes things up. Well, when you pray, if you think you're going to mess things up, first you're not going to try, but it is a learned skill. And the only way you learn how to pray, brothers and sisters, is we can give you formulas, we can give you steps, but the only way you're going to learn how to pray is to pray. That's the only way you're going to learn how to pray. You got to pray. So in the early service, I asked Julie. You know, Julie plays the piano. I said, Julie, how did you learn how to play the piano? Where'd she go? Oh, how'd you learn how to play the piano? What did you say that louder? She had to play it? You mean to tell me that you just didn't sit up there one day and you could just play it right off the first time you sat? You mean you had to really try it and practice and have lessons? You know, when I'm in the choir and I'm trying to hit the notes, the best thing for me is to have somebody right beside me, but I've learned I can't do that, even with someone right beside me, if I haven't sung the notes at all. If you want to pray, and you realize that prayer is essential and indispensable for God doing his thing in your life, then the first thing you got to do is you got to pray. And you got to come to the throne of grace with confidence. Because you're a son of God. That's what the text said. You realize that God has been known to change his mind because people came to him in prayer? If you say, well, God is in control and determines every single detail, then how come Scripture gives us no less than 5 separate examples of God changing his mind because people prayed? I don't have time to read them. I'll just list them to you. Exodus 32, verse 10 through 11. Jeremiah 26, 19. Amos 7, verse 3, and Amos 7, verse 7, Isaiah 38, verse 5. Each of these passages, God, the Scripture says, he changed his mind because somebody asked him to. So, brothers and sisters, come with me here. You mean to tell me, Pastor Kip, that my prayers can change God's plan? The Scripture says he did. Isn't that reason enough for us to pray? So how might we do this? Okay, here's what I would suggest you do. And pull out your bulletin 1 second here. And we're going to finish up right now with this. Pull out your bulletin. Get that. You know, have you looked at these things? Because these are really good. They are really good. Okay, look where it says how to pray. Okay, here's the first thing. Let's suppose you come to a place and you say, you know what, maybe I really ought to learn how to pray. I think I'm going to try this. Now, how do I start? Here's the first thing you do. You got to find your closet. I mean, you know, figuratively, okay? That's what he says. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Go find your inner room. Shut the door. Well, you say, wait a minute, Pastor. I got little kids running around. How am I going to close it? I can't. Well, here's what I would do. I'd get my husband or my wife to split the time with me. Let them take care of the kids for 15 minutes and you take care of the kids for 15 minutes so that, you know, for some part, you have private, personal time with just you and God. Now, some of you can't do that, but that's for 95% of us, we can do that. Find the place. Okay? You got it. It says, set apart a place and a time. I have a place in my house. I'm going to sit in that chair. I sit in it every single morning early. I get my cup of coffee. I got a routine. I got a place. I got a time. Clock set. I'm going to get up. Because the reason why I'm going to get up is because I want to go meet the Lord. He's the first person in my life. He's the first person I see in the day. Now, it may be that he's the last one that you see. And whatever works for you, works. You try it. You just do it. But you got to have a time and a place. You got to have a spot. Find the most secluded spot you can find and set it up so that it works for you to have alone time with God. Secondly, get your scripture. You have to have scripture. We gave you a method, soap. You can use that method. You can use anyone you want, but use the method. So begin with scripture. Now, there is a logical progression of your relationship to God. Come with me, church. Get the Word of God. That's where you start. Meditate next. Meditate. I ask you to do that this past week. A lot of you did it. Did it bless you? Do it. Take a verse out of the passage. Run it over your head. Think about it throughout the day. Ask God to bring it to your mind. Meditate it. Meditate on the scripture that moment when you're alone with God. What it will do, as you spend some time to meditate on that passage, what it will do is that God's Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you through that verse. That will prepare your heart to commune with God in prayer. See, it's got an order to it. It's like, you know what? Think of the first date you had with your spouse. I mean, you know what I'm saying. When you went to the movies first, or you went to eat or something, you didn't do, I mean, you understand there was a progression. There's a progression. You open the Word of God, you meditate on Scripture, now you pray because it's got your heart in a place where you can commune with God. Too often times what we do is we skip the process. And so we wonder why our prayers, it seems like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. No, brothers and sisters, come with me. Open the Word of God. That's the food. Meditate on it. Enjoy it. Don't make feeding on the Word of God like your child who doesn't want to eat and wants to go play. Meditate on it. Taste and see that the Word of God is good. It is good. And then pray. We got an acronym in here. P-R-A-Y is based on Matthew 6. What it says is begin to praise God first. You begin to praise Him. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. Hallowed be thy name." That is a declaration of the holiness of God. God, you are grand and awesome. Come up with words that just magnify God. Because the scripture says that when we praise Him, His Spirit joins us in that effort. He inhabits the praise of His people. So you begin to adore God with praise and make Him bigger. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts. So we got prayer, we adore Him, and now ours, we repent. Father, forgive me for my sins. And think about them. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of them. Thirdly, then you ask. Then you petition Him. Then you say, God, will you do this and will you do this? Will you help me with that and will you help me with this? And lastly, yield. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now here's what I'm going to ask you to do this next week. I've chosen a passage that I think you'll get blessed in. If you got one, that's fine. Ephesians chapter 3. Okay? I'm going to make it. I have learned that the decisions you make now are the ones that are most likely to follow through on. So I ask you to choose the third chapter of Ephesians. All this week I ask you to look at Ephesians 3. Now, if you've got one, fine, stick with it. But if you don't and you need one, you choose Ephesians 3. Then I'm going to ask you to meditate on Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 16.
take those verses and you run them through your head over and over and over again throughout the week. And before you finish, and I've even done it this way. I said, look at your next week, find the one day that you're most likely to have at least 30 minutes you can spend with God. To me, that's Wednesday. You choose the day that you're most likely to have 30 minutes worth of uninterrupted time with God. And you apply the process. Do I have any questions? Now, there was a question, something came up when I was saying, and you thought, I don't know about this, but what about that? What was it? Come on, we got a minute, about 2 seconds here. Or four.
Can we pray walking outside?
Absolutely. You can pray. It shouldn't be either or. I mean, that there are times, to me, when my best prayer is done while I'm running. Okay, when I'm jogging, I'm praying. So for all of us, there are special times, and that's really what Matthew 6 is saying. Find those times where you can be alone to God, and you can have real connect time. Yeah. Okay, another question. Yes. Ephesians 6, 14 through 16. I'm sorry, Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. We good? Any more? Okay, do you see the connection between your prayers and what God does? So if you got small children, if you got children, you ought to be praying for your kids. You ought to be praying for your kids. You ought to be praying for your husband, for your wife, for your church. You know, when we say yield to God, what that means is God, you know, you decide. This is what I think is the best plan, but so what? You decide because you are God. God's got big hands, strong hands. He can see the future. And some reason, God has ordained it so that you and I have been allowed to partner with Him in what He does. That is incredible. Absolutely incredible. Let's pray.